Amen. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And of course, as we've mentioned already today, our pastor is gone. He is out of town. He's preaching, I never can remember the name of it, Winchester, PA or something like that. Huntington. I heard someone spoke up enough. Huntington, PA. And so I know he preached Friday night. That went well. And again, I believe he's preaching all day today. And so I pray that he will come back to us safely. And you know, Brother Mike, you mentioned that about the shoes down south. I don't know if y'all do that up here. But all the ladies in the middle of the service, when the preaching starts, they'll take their shoes off. And a lot of preachers down there, when they're preaching, they'll say, "All right, I'm on the end. Ladies, put your shoes on." And then they'll finish up the message. So if you'd like to take your shoes off, we'll create a section somewhere for you. I don't know how well that'll go. All right, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. This morning we looked at our faithful Christian life as we try to always be faithful to the Lord. And tonight we're going to look at something completely different, but something that is going to be a help to us, I believe. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful day that you've given us, Lord, the fellowship that we've been able to have, the singing that we've been able to do, and Lord, the visitors that we had this morning. I pray, Father, that you'd bless, Lord, in the service tonight. Help us to continue to keep that spirit, that good spirit throughout the rest of the service. Help us to honor and glorify you in all that's said and done. I pray if there's one here tonight, Lord, I believe that there could be someone here tonight that does not know you as personal Savior. Father, that you'd touch their heart and that you'd reach out to them, show them that you love them and that they'd realize that and that they come to know you as personal Savior. I pray, Father, again, that you be with our pastor as he is away. Bring him back to us safely, Lord, and we'll thank you and praise you for the continued blessing you have upon Grace of Calvary. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Over the last several months, really since the beginning of this year, we have been looking at the names of God. We have looked at the God who provides, the God who is our shepherd, the God who is our peace, and so on. And when you put all of the attributes and characteristics of God together, you realize this truth found in Romans 8:31, which says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You realize he's on our side. That God that provides, that God who does all those things, he's ours. And we are his. The same God who provides, who is our strength, who is our shield, who parted the Red Sea, who fed the thousands, who healed the sick, and who caused the blinded eyes to see, and who raised the lame to walk again, is the same God that's on our side, on our team. And once we are born again, and we are children of God, we are no longer the enemies of our Creator, but rather warriors together with him. But what that means is that we are now on the good side. If there is a good side, then there must be a bad side. The same side that we were on before we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ is the same side that we must stand up against now. In Ephesians 2:2, it reminds us, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You see, before we were saved, we walk after the course of this world. We walk according to the things of this world. We follow the things of this world. But once we are saved, we have the new man, and that old man is cast away. We still have the flesh, but we can live in the Spirit. And Perhaps there was a time when you had a beer bottle in your hand, and now you have a Bible. Amen? Perhaps there was a time when you had a needle in your arm, and now you're here on a Sunday night, and you're worshiping God. Amen? Perhaps there was a time when you sang the world's music, but now you sing in His choir. Amen? You've changed something. Something has changed in your life, and it's because of God. And we are all now, as we become saved, we are now no longer the enemies of God. But before we got saved, we were completely opposite of Him, and therefore we were His enemy. And so with that in mind tonight, I'd like to take a few moments and focus in on some of the names of the enemy. Through this series that we'll begin tonight, we may look at some of the ways Satan will attack God's children. And we may look at some of the ways and some of those who Satan will use in the life, in this life, to cause us to go astray. But I thought it fitting as we start tonight looking at the names of the enemy that we'd start at the beginning. And we look at this first mention of Satan himself. You know, Satan goes by many names through the Bible. Somebody throw one out. Serpent. All right, that's where we're going tonight. Lucifer. What's another? The dragon. He's called the lion, the roaring lion, deceiver, right? He's called that old serpent, right, in Revelation. He's got a lot of different names, just as we've looked at God's many names. And each one of those names shows you something a little different about Him and about the enemy. And we will be looking at some of those through the series, but today we will look at the fact that He is called the serpent. How many of you like snakes? Raise your hand. You like snakes. All right, we got one, two. I should have known. I think I saw a hand back there. All right, so we only have like three weirdos. All right. But no, most people don't really like snakes. Now, I, for instance, I'm personally not a huge fan of them, but I'm not scared of them. All right, I'm not afraid of them. How many of you are afraid of snakes? All right, you got a little fear of them. I don't have a fear of them, but I don't necessarily want to cuddle with one. I'm not scared of them. But one day, when I was a little boy, I may have told this story before, I don't know. But when I was a little boy, my dad had been working in the yard. And I went out to see what he was up to. And while I was out there, and I could have been maybe four or five, and while I was out there, I spotted a snake through the fence. Of course, as any curious boy would do, I began to reach for the snake. And my father told me not to mess with it. Don't mess with that thing. It was just a corn snake. I don't know if y'all have corn snakes up here, but it was just a corn snake. But down in Virginia, we have copperheads. And it looked like a copperhead through the fence. And so my dad really couldn't tell. So he said, just don't mess with it. Well, a few moments later, my father went inside the house. And while he was gone, I decided to play with the snake. And well, within just a few moments, I ran inside and told my parents that I had been bitten by a snake and now I was going to die. And that's exactly what, I'm not going to say it in the voice that they said I said it in, but I was blubbering, crying, and they're like, Jonah, what's wrong? And I said, I got bit by a snake and now I'm going to die. You know, I had such fear about what that snake could do, yet I still wanted to mess around with it. I still wanted to play with it. I still wanted to go through the fence. And hey, my father said, don't mess with it. Yet I still played. I played around. I wanted to see what it was all about. And my parents, they took me to the hospital and got me checked out. Now, I was fine. But it could have ended much, much worse. But you see, someone warned me about the snake, and I still decided to play with it. This evening, I would like to warn you about the serpent, his intentions, his plans, and his desires for your life, for your family, and how he will attack you and your family. It will be up to you if you will be like I was as a child and still play with the serpent. But I can never say that my father didn't warn me. And so hopefully tonight we will be able to see the warnings that our Father has given us in his word. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not here on earth right now. His Holy Spirit is, but he is not personally, physically here on this earth. And it's like when the Lord went away, it's like, oh, I want to play with the snake. I want to play with the serpent. You know, sometimes we come to church and the Father's there and the Lord's there and he's teaching us something in his word and he's showing us something, and then we get out in the world and we're like, but It's kind of fun to play around with that sin. And so that's what I want us to look at tonight. Number one, about the serpent. The serpent is, as the verse says in verse number one, the serpent is subtle. We'll read verse number one again. It says, "And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Subtle is to mean clever in a deceptive or cunning way. The King James Bible describes it as trickery. He is a subtle tricker. He is a deceiver, as we've mentioned a minute ago. He is the one who's trying to trick Eve into doing something that God does not want her to do. And so here we see himself, Satan, as a subtle serpent. He craftily works his way in and begins to question the things that God has said. And he will do the same to you. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Here Paul draws a parallel between the deception of Eve in the Garden of Eden and the potential for the Corinthians to be misled by false teachings. He's saying that Satan's going to come in and he's going to try to beguile you, just like he did Eve. He's going to make you question what you've been taught, just like he did Eve. Why do you think churches stray from the King James? They start to question. Somebody brings in a question. Hey, why do you think they start going to the contemporary music? Hey, why are we doing this the way we are? They begin to question things that they already know to be true. He refers to the cunning way in which the serpent deceived Eve to emphasize how subtle and deceptive these false apostles can be, those people going into the church of Corinth and causing them to stray. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1 through 7, and I'll read from there. But he will cause you to question everything you have ever known or been taught. How many of you have ever had the devil get after you and make you question your salvation? He'll get after you and he'll try to make you question things that you know to be true. You know that you called upon the name of the Lord and you know that you're saved, but you start to question. He starts to get you wondering. And that's what he needs to do. That's his goal, is to get you to question. He's subtle that way. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, it says, "This know also, that in the last day perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." That sure sounds like the perilous days we're in. Amen? These perilous times that we're in. But then in verse 6 it says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." It says that they creep in to houses. They're subtle. There's a subtleness, there's a cunningness, there's a little bit of trickery in this as they get into your house and as they try to lead your family astray. And that's exactly what Satan is going to do. He will creep his way into your life without you even realizing. Perhaps he will give you a coworker that will try to lead you astray. He'll have somebody at work that's going to make you question some things. They're going to challenge you. Men, perhaps he will place a woman in your life who will try to pull you and draw you away, like Potiphar's wife, or like Delilah. You have to be careful, because Satan is subtle. And that is his desire, his plan, his hope for your life, is for you to fall, for you to not do anything for Christ. And you have to be careful, because he is subtle in how he is working. And this is why we must be so careful to be on the lookout for the subtlety of the serpent. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion," there's another one of his names, "walketh about seeking whom he may devour." It says we must be sober in our right mind. And we must be vigilant. Our heads, they need to be on a swivel. Need to be watching out. You know, when I, how many of you hunt? If Pastor was here, I know his hand would be up, all right? And if you don't believe me, go by his office. But if you've hunted before, you realize that you are vigilant. You're watching, you're paying attention. I remember one time, in fact, the deer, no, not the one that's on my wall in my office. I've got a skull mount in my office, but there's one at our house, almost an identical deer, a nice, even 8-point buck. I was not being very vigilant, all right? It was the afternoon hunt. I was sitting on this edge of a field, and I was asleep. I was out. If you want to get a good nap, get in a tree stand, amen, or in a ground blind. It's the best nap you'll ever get. And so I was up there, and it's the middle of the afternoon. You know, you get up at 4 in the morning to go sit in the cold and wait and not see anything. And then so I was up in the stand, and I'm sitting there, and I'm asleep. And I only thing that woke me up was the Lord, I promise you, because I woke up, and there was an 8-point buck running across the field. I was like, wow, what great timing. And so I got my gun up. I said, hey, Matt, I made a sound at the deer to get it to stop. And I shot right before he got into the thicket, and I was able to harvest the deer. But see, I wasn't being vigilant. I wasn't really paying attention, and God had to wake me up for me to be vigilant. I fear that too many of us, especially fathers, all right, we are to be vigilant for our families. We're to be looking out for the things that come into our home. And I fear sometimes we're sleeping. It's almost like we're sleeping at the wheel, you know. Have you ever been driving before and then you realize you're driving and you're like, oh, yeah, I'm driving right now. I should pay attention, right? We're not being very vigilant. And I think that's what God is wanting us to do here in 1 Peter. He's saying that we have to be vigilant. We're in our right mind. We have to have the right focus that we're sober-minded, but we have to be vigilant. We're looking out for every little way that the devil's going to find his way into your home. Hey, maybe it's a cell phone that your teenager has. You need to look out for it. Satan will subtly get his way in. He'll make his way in. Maybe it's a friend that you have at work, and they seem to question a few things, but they don't seem so bad, and then they start to push you on some things. And maybe Satan is subtly trying to work his way in to your life. You have to be vigilant. I'm not saying that we're skeptics and that we're looking at everyone saying, you are of the devil. You know, we're not doing all that. But we are vigilant. We're paying attention because the devil is trying to make his way in. And he's very subtle in the way he does it, just like he did with Eve. Number two, the serpent is slow. Have you ever seen a snake move? Now, I've seen them move quickly, but most of the time, they're moving nice and slow. Nice and slow. My sister, one time, she was probably 3 or 4 years old. We were walking. We had a huge garden growing up. At least to me, it was huge. It was probably from about here to the cry room, somewhere in that ballpark. It was pretty big for how much we got. But we had a garden back there and in the backyard. And my sister and I, we had gone through. Dad would have us go through and pick weeds and stuff. I'm sure she wasn't really doing much. She was 4 years old. But she was walking out of the garden. And then literally standing right there, she said, there's a snake. And I was like, what? There's a snake? And she's pointing at a snake, and sure enough, it was just a little green garter snake. It wasn't anything bad, but she's sitting there, and it's just moving along nice and slow, making its way, looking for something, you know. And that's how those snakes do. They move along slow. Typically, when they are on the hunt or stalking their prey, they will move very slowly so as to not startle their meal. Likewise, Satan will work slowly in your life until you are completely consumed by the serpent. You have probably heard the expression before, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you would ever want to pay. I can almost guarantee you, parents, that Satan is subtly trying to work his way into your family. He's doing something. He is trying to get his way in. I can guarantee you in your life, Satan has a way that he has got a plan written up and he is trying to get into your life. He doesn't like what you're doing at Grace of Calvary Baptist Church. He doesn't like what's going on here at this church. I'm sure that Satan has his way that he is subtly and slowly trying to do things to change our church. Those are things that are real. We have to be vigilant in looking out for them. And he is willing to take the time and be persistent. He's willing to take it slow. He's willing to be patient and wait for the perfect moment. He's waiting for that rebellious teenager to just get in that just enough of an attitude to throw this out there to him and say, hey, but what about this? Hey, I know that it's real hard at home, but what about this? This would be easier. And so he's looking for those times. He's taking it slowly. On September 29th, many of you would know who this is. September 29th, 1935, a boy was born. Raised in a strict Christian home, his lifelong internal battle between his religious upbringing and his rebellious, secular devil's music ultimately fueled his fierce, boundary-pushing rock and roll style and his eventual public downfall. Growing up impoverished, he learned to play hymns on a Stark piano bought by his parents, who mortgaged their farm to afford it. He played alongside his cousins, future televangelist Jimmy Swaggart and country star Mickey Gilley. In 1956, he attended the Southwestern Bible Institute in Texas. He was famously expelled after only 3 months for playing a rowdy boogie-woogie style of a gospel song called My God Is Real during a church assembly. When recording it, when recording his 1957 smash hit, if you haven't gotten it yet, you'll get it now, his smash hit, Great Balls of Fire, he initially refused to sing it, arguing the lyrics were sinful. He said, I don't want to sing it. The lyrics are sinful. But he famously argued with the Sun Records producer, Sam Phillips, stating, how can the devil save souls? And then he said, I've got the devil in me. You know, this is a boy who was born September 29th, 1935, in a good home, in a Christian home. And Satan slowly started to work. He slowly started to work. And you'd have never thought that this would be the boy that would grow up. And, you know, he's the guy that was good, and now he's grown up, and he went to Bible college. I knew many guys in Bible college. And he went to Bible college, and he got kicked out. And then he became, as y'all know, Jerry Lee Lewis. And the life that was stolen, that God could have done something with. God could have done something great with that life. I mean, think about the personality that he had, that people were drawn to him, people liked him. You know, he could have been somebody who was a great witness for God. But the devil slowly worked on his life and slowly pulled him away. I'm not saying that everything, if you go look him up, I'm not saying that everything he was taught or believed as a child was exactly right, but I do know that he was in a Christian home, and so, and in that time, he was brought up in a certain way, but he changed his life completely. Satan did. He pulled that man away, and here's a man who started out on somewhat of a right foot and slowly changed over time. Luke 22:31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Yep. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jerry Lee Lewis was sifted as wheat. I don't want to be sifted. Amen. I don't want to fall. I don't want to have the serpent be subtle and get into my life and slowly change who I am. Hey, the King James Bible that I preach from right now, I want to preach from when I'm 80 years old. Amen? I want to sing the same songs when I'm 80 years old. I want to have the same hymnals when I'm 80 years old. I don't want to change. I don't want Satan to slowly change me. But by the grace of God, I will do my best. And so the serpent, he slowly works in people's lives. Young person, the serpent will work on you slowly. Mom and dad, the serpent will work on you slowly and take you and your family down farther than you could ever imagine. So many families, especially before they had children, and I want to tell you now, I do not speak from experience. I've never had teenagers, all right? Y'all can tell me about it, and I'll pretend I'm listening until I get there. But y'all have had teenagers. Y'all know how it is. But, you know, so many people, so many parents, it seems like they had this stand that they stuck by for all these years, and then their children start to get a little bit older, and they slowly start to change, just slowly. They're changing this belief or this standard or that standard, and Satan will slowly work until he's finally got you where he wants you. You see, sometimes he doesn't just work slowly in our lives, though, work on us slowly, but he will cause us to be slow to do what God wants us to do. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it says, wherefore we would have you come, or would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Sometimes what he's trying to do when he is subtle and when he's making you question things is he's just trying to hinder you from doing more for God. How can you do more for God when you're questioning your salvation? How can you do more for God when you question the beliefs of the pastor or the beliefs of that we teach and preach from the Bible? How can you grow and do more for God when you don't agree and you have all these questions? And so as long as He keeps you where you are currently, if He keeps you where you are spiritually right now, then you've let Satan win. You've let the serpent win. We should always be growing. We should always be desiring the sincere milk of the Word. We should always be taking that next step in our Christian life. And so Satan, as he is the serpent, he's subtle. And he is going to slowly move in your life. But then number three, turn to 1 Peter 5:8. You may have already turned there before, but 1 Peter 5:8. And I know that this mentions the roaring lion. Roaring lion, verse number 8, 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may," what's that next word? Say it aloud. Devour. Devour. See, Satan as the serpent, he's subtle, he is slow in how he's going to work in your life sometimes, but then, number three, he's savage. He is ready to devour. He wants to destroy. He'd love for every one of us to fall in our Christian walk. That is his goal. He will devour you and your family and then move on to the next person in line. He absolutely hates you. He hates us. Satan hates, amen. We deal with that all the time. The world hates us. John 15, 18 through 19, it says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And the world hates you because they are the enemy of God. And we're on the other side now. Once you're saved, you're on that other side. You're on the good side. You're on the winning side. There's an old song that says, "I've read the back of the book, and we win." Amen? And so we know that we're on the good side, and now this enemy is out there. And Satan, as he goes about, he's as a roaring lion, and he's seeking someone to devour. He's looking for that, like I said, that rebellious teenager. He's looking for that father who's got his eyes just in the wrong place. He's looking for that wife who's just not really honoring or respecting their husband the right way or whatever it may be. And he's looking for that specific person that he can go and devour. Amen. Just as we were all once those enemies of God, the world and the serpent are enemies of us. Satan will relentlessly use this world to tear you apart. Satan's desire is to break up your marriage. Think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve's relationship was never the same after the serpent stopped by. And it passed down to Cain and Abel. And then it passed down to the next, and the next, and the next. And then it passed down to us. Sin. The sin nature that passed down, all because the serpent beguiled Eve and Adam. And so think of the many of the lives who the serpent destroyed. King Ahab, the serpent had a hold of him. David's son Amnon. And he was after terror there. He had the hold of him. The rich young ruler, Satan didn't let him go. Ananias and Sapphira, Satan entered into them. And Lot and his family that Satan worked slowly on until he was out in the world. Gehazi struck with leprosy for lying there with Elisha. The prodigal son goes out into the world. Why? Because the serpent, he's subtle. He's going to put those things out there that look good. As y'all have noticed before, I'm sure, those beer commercials, they always show everybody partying. They're all having a great time. They don't show them at the house. They don't show them the next day. They don't show them with their car smashed in on Peach Street. They don't show that. Satan doesn't show that to your teenagers. He doesn't show that to your family, to your spouse. He doesn't show that to us. And that's his desire, is to break us up and to destroy us just like he destroyed those people. Not just in Bible days, but think about in recent history. You know, there was a day when Adolf Hitler was born. And Satan used him. There was a day when Mussolini was born. And Satan used him. Joseph Stalin and Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden, all these people that the serpent got a hold of. The serpent got a hold of. And did all these things with. These are all people that could have been saved. by God's grace and by God's power. Yet the devil devoured their lives. You know, just as much as God died for me, He died for them. Amen. Just as much He died for you, He died for them. And yet Satan, that serpent, he's subtle. He works his way in. And he'll slowly work his way in. I believe that Satan is slowly trying to work his way in to America. Through all this Muslim religion. He's slowly working his way in. He's trying to get a hold. I believe he's truly had a hold on America for a long time. Compared to what it used to be, its former glory. But Satan, he's had to slowly work on America. He subtly does it in different ways. And then finally, his goal is to savagely devour what God created. And that's his goal in your life. That's what he wants to do to you. And now at the beginning of the message, I mentioned that story of how I was bitten by the snake. And you see, if I would have just left it alone, as I was told to, I never would have gotten hurt. You know, I realized even at that age, what did I say when I came inside? I got bit by a snake and now I'm going to die. I knew how dangerous it was. Church, Satan is dangerous. Stay away from him. Keep him out of your family. Keep him out of your home. Do your very best to keep him away from your children. And don't get near that serpent because he is subtle. He'll work on you slowly. And once he gets a hold, he wants to savagely devour you and take you down in this Christian life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. The good news is that we're on the good side. Amen. If we're saved here tonight, the good news is that the one that can sustain us, the one who is our strength and our shield and our source of power and the one who loves us and the one who gives us all these blessings, he's on our side. The one who at the very end is going to cast the devil into the bottomless pit and cast him once into the lake of fire, he's on our side. But he asks us, please be sober and be vigilant and stay away. Stay away from the devil. Resist him and he will flee from you. Put you on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand those wiles of the devil. So perhaps tonight you have lost the fact of how close you really are to the serpent. And perhaps you need to have the Lord soften your heart. And you can see just how serious things are. You may have even gotten to the point in your Christian life that you no longer feel sorrow in your heart about your own spiritual state. Maybe you are close to the serpent. Maybe you are allowing him into your home. Maybe you are allowing him to do certain things and you don't really feel bad about it anymore. You've gotten used to it. Well, you can receive help tonight. You can come to the altar tonight and you can ask the Lord to forgive you and you can ask him to help you get things straight in your home and in your life. Or could it be possible tonight that you are unsure if you have been born again or not? There's no time like the present to make sure you know where you are going when you die. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you did that tonight, if you've been saved at some point in your life and you know those verses to be true, I want you to raise your hand. Say, I know I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. You put your hands down. And if you're not saved tonight, if you're unsure if you're saved tonight, I want you to do the same thing. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. I'd ask you to raise your hand. If you are unsure if you're saved, anybody like that here tonight? You're just not sure. As I look out over the auditorium tonight, I see a lot of people who Satan wants to get a hold of, who the serpent wants to attack. Remember who's on your side, and remember who you can call on for help. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to realize the seriousness of Satan. And Lord, the seriousness of allowing him any place in our families or in our homes. I pray, Father, that you would help us as fathers to be vigilant and paying attention for our family's sake. I pray that you would help the mothers in here tonight to be watching out for those children, Lord, that you have blessed them with, and the grandparents and all the people here to help each other, to look out for each other. I pray, Lord, for these precious teens that you've given our church and the children of this church. I know many of them are downstairs, Lord. I pray that you would protect them and keep the devil from getting into their lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be an encouragement to each other tonight. I pray you bless our time together in the invitation. Lord, if there is someone here who does not know you as personal Savior, send them to the altar tonight, Lord, that we could show them how to be saved. And if there's any Christian tonight who needs help, send them as well. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Everyone stand and take your hymnals and turn to number 581. 581, only trust him. And now what we're going to do is we're only going to sing the first and the last. You know how many verses we're singing, the first and the last. And if you need to come to the altar, I'd like for you to do that now. If you want to ask the Lord's help in protecting your family or whatever it may be, the altar is open, number 581.